Well, good morning, everyone. And I do want to thank all of you for being here. It's always good to have our boys back. I'm glad that they're here with us. And I want to talk to you this morning. I would like for you all to turn to Romans, the 15th chapter, if you will. We're going to start there. Romans, the 15th chapter. When you get to Romans 15th chapter, look at verse 4. There we find, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, while we're no longer under the Old Testament today as far as authority for our religious beliefs and practices are concerned, it's still the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the things written therein are written for our learning. There's much to be learned from the Old Testament. Much to be gleaned from it. Many very important lessons are contained in his passages and will help us to better understand Christians, make us better Christians too, and help us to walk more perfectly in the footsteps of Jesus. So this morning I want to focus our attention on the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament canon. If you would turn your Bibles to Malachi. Now, just a few things about the book of Malachi. The time frame that it deals with is approximately 445 to 400 BC. The name Malachi simply means angel of the Lord. The book was written during the period of Israel's decline, and it offers many strong reproofs. The entire book cries out against hypocrisy and the religion of form but not of substance. The writer is pleading with Israel to stop play-acting in their worship and service to God. So the way I want to examine the book this morning is just simply to consider the passages that use the word wherein. Wherein. And we find six of them. And make applications to them of our present time. It's amazing how well they apply to us today. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1 and verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Let you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob." Notice that Israel says, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Or, "When did you ever love us?" they're saying. All the people of Israel had to do was to look around them and see where God had loved them. There was no direction in which they could look that did not contain abundance evidence of the love and providential care of God. James 1:17 tells us, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now you remember Israel had been delivered from the Egyptian bondage because of God's love. They had been fed and protected in the wilderness wanderings because of God's love. Eventually, God had brought them into the promised land, the choice land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Israel was the espoused people of God, and they had prospered abundantly when they had been obedient. Now they had the audacity to ask, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" My friends, isn't this the same attitude displayed by so many today? People walk around acting as if God had not manifested his love towards us in any way, and beyond that, they walk around as though he ought to get busy and do it. However, the earth abounds with ample evidence of the love of God and his concern. Just think of the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, and on and on and on and on we could go. Those manifestations of God's love are important, but not the most important. God's word reveals a manifestation of his love that is being continually rejected by the masses. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Our Lord Jesus demonstrated the love of God in the sacrifice that he was willing to make. You may remember John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, but he laid down his life for his enemies also. So how is it that today, just like the Israelites of old, people can continue to walk around and by their conduct say, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Let's stay in chapter 1 of Malachi and move on down now to verse 6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despises my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name?" They ask, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" But God pointed out that a son gives honor to his father, but they didn't honor him. A servant honors his master, but they had not honored God as his master. They were completely dependent upon God, but refused to confess their dependency. They offered God no offerings of praise for what he constantly did for them. They despised his name by not honoring and respecting his will, his word. There are multitudes who despise the name of the Lord. It was promised in Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins." But that name is despised by all who refuse the salvation on the terms that he outlined. Peter said in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus ordained that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning in Jerusalem in Luke 24:47. Peter commanded the Jews to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. And Paul taught in Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Acting on any other authority in the area of religion despises the name of the Lord. And failure to obey the authoritative commands of the Lord also despises that name. In the very next verse of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 7, look with me. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Verse 8, God gives his grievance against him, and he said, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." So you see, brethren, the people would give their very best to the governor. But they palm off the blind and the halt and the lame to God. God knew their hearts. He knew they had offered stale, moldy bread that they would not eat. He recognized the lame and the cripple sacrifice that they didn't want to keep. The people sought a just get-by religion, a get-by religion, a devote as little as possible religion. And God was not going to have it. Today, again, so many are trying to give God that least little bit that they can. Some want to serve Satan all their lives, and then as they're lying on their deathbeds, they shift their allegiance to God for eternal salvation. How many times have we seen that? They want a religion that's nothing more than a fire escape from hell. And it doesn't work that way, brethren. It don't work that way. Even the government is treated better. Taxes are paid on time, but nothing is given to God who has given it all. Many who claim to be Christians offer unto God that which is polluted and moldy, and they say to Him, that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. Look at 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, if you would. Anybody want to hold your place in Malachi? But I just want to read something that David said in 2 Samuel 24. Now, my friends, let me tell you, when we offer unto God that which we can easily do without, think about it. What have we sacrificed? When we offer Him things that we can do without, what have we sacrificed? We must cultivate the spirit of David, which he expressed this in this way in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. David said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. Ours is a polluted service when we give less than our very best to God. Going back to Malachi, this time chapter 2 and verse 17. Verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, even one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? God has shown these people that they wearied Him with their vain words and their lying vows. They had treated marriage lightly and dealt treacherously with their wives. They had ignored the words of the Lord as pointed out in verse 16 of chapter 2. Look with me. Chapter 2 and verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith He hated putting away a divorce. God hates divorce. They condoned evil and tried to justify those who were wicked. God would not allow them to pass judgment in His stead. The commonness of sin led them to sanction the way of error. But God was tired. He was sick and tired, and He was wearied by their soft soap and their compromise. Today, brethren, the Lord is wearied by those who soft soap and compromise. We tend to judge by prevalent morals and today's social standard. But God uses another standard for measuring. He expressed it this way in Ecclesiastes 12:13 when He said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our society has become accustomed to putting away our divorce. So much that divorce and remarriage for any reason at all, has become the accepted way of life. But God still says, from the beginning it was not so. We make excuses today for religious error and false prophets who espouse them, and then we say, look at all the good they're doing though. But God speaks in a different tone in 2 John 9:11. Let's go over there and read that. Hold your place in Malachi. 2 John 9:11. God says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. There's a whole lot there to grasp, brethren. Think about that. Read that and think about it. We must be very careful, brethren. We must be very careful that we're not guilty of wearying God. There are two more of these wherein's in Malachi. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Quite frankly, Israel had withheld their tithes and offerings that were due. They thought they could just shortchange God and that he would be none the wiser. Can you believe it? That's what they thought. Today the same thing happens. But you know what? They were wrong. You remember that Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit in a vain attempt to keep that which they pretended to give to the Lord. And of course, Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Today, men seek to rob God of their influence, their time, and their energies. Back in Malachi 3, this time verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that here shall not be room enough to receive it. Sure, the same principle holds true today. If we will act towards God in the manner that we should, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessings that we won't have room to even stack them all up. The spiritual blessings will be ours. Surely no sane man will contend it's a good thing to try to rob God. Nobody in their right mind would say that. We receive all good things from him. Surely we must give him our best in return. We must give of our means, to be sure, but most of all, we must give of ourselves. Give of ourselves first. Finally, from Malachi 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? You see, the Lord offered Israel a glorious opportunity to make things right. He said, return unto me and I will return unto you. But what they say? They say, wherein shall we return? God had shown them the shabbiness with which the priests had polluted his table and defamed his worship, condoned evil and wickedness, and had dishonored his name. Yet they still ask, wherein shall we return? God was calling upon them to worship him in the way that he set forth to do so, from a feeling of heartfelt devotion. But they felt the rituals and the formalities of just going through the motions was enough. They felt that was enough. I ask you here this morning, are we doing that here at Prairie Village? Are we just going through the motions? Are we? God was calling on them to quit playing religion and truly serve Him. That's the only way it's going to work. Today, the same call issues forth. We cannot play a religion. We cannot do things in a religion in our way. Simply go through the motions and expect God to be pleased. We departed from God, each of us, when we sinned. Every one of us, and we've all sinned. It's up to us to return to God by complete and humble obedience. The way home is there. Ours is but to take it. Now, mankind was not lovable, yet God loved us enough to send Christ to die for our sins. Do you love the truth? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus enough to give your life for Him? Do you love Him enough to be baptized for the remission of your sins and follow Him the rest of your life? If the answer is yes to any of these questions, then you're ready to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward, confessing Jesus as Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Sadly, many Christians are not fervently for the Lord, nor are they against Him. That's the sad part. That's what he's talking about in Malachi. They simply become indifferent towards Him and His cause. And they're called lukewarm. They're called lukewarm by the Lord. And it is said that God will spew them out of His mouth in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16. You can't be lukewarm and get by. It won't work. I believe that more Christians are in danger through this sin than perhaps any other sin. Life is regularly drained from the church because of membership indifference. Too many of us just simply will not listen to the admonitions of the Lord. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Second Peter 1 and verse 10, when Peter gave what we call the Christian graces, he concluded by warning, "Wherefore the rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." The lack of diligence in serving God is a prescription for falling away from Him. I want you to, while we're in Peter, go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. This is something I think we need to think about a lot. 1 Peter 4 and verse 18. Peter said, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved." If the righteous scarcely be saved. Think what he's saying there. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodliness sinner appear? It's hard, brethren, to get to heaven. It's hard. We have to do it every day, all day long, 24 hours a day. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, he's saying here that there will be. It's got to be the straight and narrow, as we've seen so many times in the Bible. Before I ask Charlie to sing you the invitation song, there's a song that I love so much, and I'd like for, let's read it together if you don't mind. Open your song books to number 600. Let's read together this song, "Jesus is Calling." I love this song, and I wrote it all out here. Number 600. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why, from the sunshine of love with our roam farther and farther away. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you away. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at his feet lowly bowed. Come and no longer delay. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall quickly rejoice, quickly arise and obey. Calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. If we can help anyone here this morning, be baptized, or if you even need the prayers of the church, we can take care of that this morning. If you would come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.